We'll open up with the scripture that we have on the screen there, Matthew 13, 44 through 51. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells it, sells all that he has, and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. So it will be in the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" Here we have the parables that where Jesus preaches the value of the kingdom of heaven. It's not hard to understand that the gain of one's salvation as being this prize, which we would sacrifice all to obtain. First, the parable of the land that we see. Man finds value in a piece of land that no one else has found, so he sells all that he has to purchase that land. Nothing is more precious, so all is sacrificed to obtain it. So it should be for our own salvation as well. Nothing in our life should be more important to us than that would keep us from obtaining that salvation in our own life. Another point from the parable that we might find is that many had passed this field and not seen the value, even though it may not have been even hidden from them. In the book of Acts, we see the leaders of the Jewish nation are persecuting the followers of Jesus. Even through these events of the death, burial, and resurrection, which many of them had experienced, had just occurred. And even though many were being convicted in their hearts because of that, what they saw in Jesus there, and giving their souls for the salvation that Jesus has made available, many others turned away and do not see the value in it, and not only pass it by, but they try to keep others from it as well, as we spoke a little bit about the persecution of the Jews on the Christians this morning. Satan is a sore loser, and he will do his best to keep us from the love of God. The parable of the pearl shows us that the kingdom of heaven is precious and rare. This is before the time that we know today of cultured pearls. So we can imagine how precious pearl was to those in that day. Again, nothing is so precious that that it cannot be sacrificed in order to attain this jewel. The third parable shows us that salvation is offered to all, but the bad will be separated from the good, and the bad will be cast away. The net of salvation will touch all, but only the good that are accepted by Jesus in the saving grace will be kept, and the rest will be cast away. There are several scriptures that refer to the salvation, and one is in the book of Revelations, in the 21st chapter, verses 18 through 21. And there it's written, "The construction of it is walls of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third sardonyx, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each individual gate of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." So here we describe the heavenly home as it is a reward for us, and he explains this in the terms of what the people would understand, these precious jewels that they understood, and understanding that all of these things are precious, and that the heavenly home that has been reserved for us is something beyond anything that we could ever imagine. Here John describes their heavenly home in the manner which they understand. This is a description, a dis- description illustrates that heaven's value, of course, as I've stated, all that, anything that, that we could even possibly imagine and far beyond that. In Ephesians, the second chapter, in the verses 4 through 10, it's written there, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Even though we can see from these parables that the salvation is a gift from God, we can also see that this gift is not without cost. The salvation is given to us through the sacrifices made by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are free for the taking, but we have to live the rest of our lives in faithful obedience to the Word of God to obtain that salvation. Many people of the world already serve others out of the love of their heart and are not saved. It is the motivation behind that love that makes the difference. We must realize that we are created by God and that He first loved us and gave His one and only Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Once we realize these facts, we have to accept salvation that is given us by Jesus. Our motivation for good works changes. Our works of love are an extension of the love of God. This must be the motivation of our good works, or else all else is lost. We learn from the Bible that this life we are living now is just a small portion of our existence. We learn that there is an eternity to come, and the difference of where we spend that eternity is determined by our motives here in this world. We hear stories of, sometimes I'm sure that you've heard them before, these near-death experiences where they say that Jesus comes to them and they see the glory of God. Or perhaps they experience the terrors of being dragged down to the pit of hell. I've heard both sides of the story here, by the demons of Satan. Do you think these experiences change the motivation of the lives of these people? Well, I think we know that it does. On rare occasions, when I'm up late, I go through the channel sometimes and I see the 700 Club, and I don't know if y'all ever seen that, the 700 Club, and it's pretty out there. I have to admit that it's kind of interesting to watch it every once in a while. But the 700 Club thrives on these testimonials of the people that have near-death experiences, or they die and they come back and they talk about the wonders of Jesus and of Christ and everything. And of course, some of them, like I had said, about being dragged down to the pit of hell by demons, and they come back to life, and then they give their life to God, and all these things. I'm not sure that these stories have any truth in them, or even if it produces saving grace of faith, but it does change their lives, you'll have to admit that. So what do we know from the Bible? In Luke 16, 27 through 31, He said, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers that may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Now, you can understand that this is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. He has passed on, and he is in the land of torment, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. So he's pleading with Abraham here. Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he says, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." So here we have the truth of the written word of God, in that, along with the wonders of this world, are to be sufficient to produce faith in our God. Now, we do know that as we started the opening of this lesson, that many of that time, the Jews that they were speaking of there, had experienced the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet, many still turned their back on Christianity. So we can see here the truth in what he's saying here. If they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if the one rise from the dead. In the book of 2 Peter, in chapter 1, in verses 3 through 11, as the divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter says here, give diligence to this effort of salvation. This is not something that you work on when you can't think of anything else to do. Peter says to make a conscious effort to make this priority in your life. And that's something we talked about this morning as well. Make God a part of your daily life. Make an effort to have these fruits of the Spirit that are described here in these scriptures. I've said time and time again in my own speaking at the church in my local congregation that let my life go so much better when I take God with me everywhere I go. You start your day with the prayer and ask Him to be with you and uplift you and fill you with the Holy Spirit such that others can see the Lord Jesus through your life and your actions. When challenges come your way, you must ask God to help you and to help you through with these challenges. The Bible teaches us that God is everywhere all the time. And so we need to call on Him and be forthcoming to Him, to pray to Him in the morning, to help Him walk with us during the day, that we keep that in our mind as we're going. And of course, approach Him when challenges come our way and when turmoil and troubles come our way. We need to be with Him in prayer as well. So we need to take Jesus with us at all times. At the time that I had written this lesson, I had a very busy week, and I had sold two jobs for the next week, which is, we're a small family-owned business. That's a big thing for us to sell two jobs in the prior week. But I did make it a point to talk to my bosses and, explain that, we had some work to do the next week and everything. And I tried always to say, God has blessed us. We have work for the next few days here, and that He has blessed us with this, that we can prosper, and that our people that work for us can prosper as well. The Apostle Paul is always a good study, and I think that I'm thankful that he wrote so many lessons and letters to the churches there that we have for our learning today. Paul lived his early life persecuting Christians, but once he found that he was going against the will of God, he gave up his whole career. I mean, Paul was a well-educated man. He was the son of a Pharisee, and he was well-entrenched in the Jewish faith. But he gave all that up when Jesus approached him on the road to Damascus. He lived out the parables of the most valuable gift, you might say. He sold everything of his old life to attain the salvation that Jesus had made possible. And he lived the remainder of his life showing others in the world the way to the love of God that he had been shown. And Paul made it clear how precious the promise of salvation was as he went through his life. One of his writings in Philippians, the third chapter, verses 7 through 11, he says there, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, and have not my own righteousness, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What a wonderful words that Paul penned here to the brethren in Philippi. I've often thought about how wonderful it would be if God would come to us as he did the apostles, but as we know, it is not in God's plan for him to appear to us like he did for even Paul on the road to Damascus. We are to seek after God willingly and intentionally in our daily lives. Matthew 7:7-8 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Our seeking, as we can see, is to be continuous throughout our lives. We will never be perfect, but we are to be seeking perfection in our lives the best that we can. If we do not continue to seek righteousness, then we are dying in stagnation. We are not to leave our salvation to chance. We are to seek it continually as we go throughout our daily lives. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Again, what wonderful words that he has penned there. Purity is most important for us as Christians, because without it, we have no integrity in the people of the world. If we go out and live as the worldly people do and start speaking the word of God, it means nothing. It means nothing because we're not following it ourselves. So we must keep ourselves pure and show the life of Christ throughout our own lives. We are Christ's representatives here in this world, and we must purge out all that is unrighteous. I find that this is what's gone wrong with so many of the so-called churches of the world today. They water down the word of God, and they speak not the truth that is needed for salvation. I had heard at the time that I wrote this lesson twice that particular week, comments on the radio of preachers condemning Joel Osteen's church of 30,000 members in the Houston area. They say that the church was started by sending out notices of those in the area of what people wanted to find in that church that they were building. And they built the church according to that requirement. I have listened to Joel Olson from time to time on Sunday morning on his television, just in passing. I don't stay and listen to him because I can't really understand why people are soaking up all that he's saying. But you hear a lot of praise, but not much of the word of God. And most of the word that he gives you in his teaching is out of context. He thinks that if you're following God, everything is going to be glorious. And God's going to bless you before we find your own need here in this world. And that's not the case. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It doesn't tell us that if we seek God that everything's going to be glory and honor and just be fabulous. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time will continue when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And we see it all the time on these television evangelists. And so the word of God is fulfilled once again, as we see this over and over again in the churches of the world. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. It's written there, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' He said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But the young man heard heard that saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So we can see here that once again, he was going to follow God all of the way until it came into conflict with something that he didn't want to give up. So we can ask ourselves the question, as we see here, what are we holding back from God? Is there anything in our lives that we are holding back on in order to fill the desires of God? Are we looking for a church that will teach the things that we want to hear? Are we going to a church that teaches the will of God? Are we like the rich young ruler who says yes to God and pretty much everything? And I will follow all of your will except for this thing, whatever that might be in your life. Whatever that one thing may be, if it is this to you, as it was to the rich young man, your salvation is not an election sure. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time, in temptation, fall away. These are the Christians that hold back from giving all to the Lord. They're not deep-rooted in the truth of the Word of God. That one worldly treasure could be the temptation that Satan uses to steal you away from your own salvation. The Bible teaches us to hold nothing back and give yourself wholly to Christ Jesus. You may be able to hide your weaknesses from your fellow man, but God and Satan know exactly what that weakness is. Satan will use it to your detriment. In Luke 16, verses 14 through 15, now the Pharisee, who were lovers of money, also heard these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Those that hold to their earthly treasure have their just reward in the here and now of this world. But their eternity and their eternal life to come is in jeopardy. Hell and damnation may be their end if they hold back and give not all to the Lord. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Ask yourself these questions today. Do you spend your life seeking the pleasures of this world, or are you here to work for the kingdom of God? Are you an asset to the church, or do you find every reason whatsoever to keep from going to church and doing the works of the Lord? Do you blend into those of the world around you? Do you stand out as one that lives for the glory of God? Yes, I know the battery's getting low. Sorry about that. The parables that we have been looking at today teach us that we are to be seeking that great prize at the end of this life. To enter the heavenly gate, our finish line, is the ultimate goal. The Word of God teaches us that we should not treasure the rewards of this world, because those are treasures that do not last. It is the eternal prize that should be our goal, and that we should sacrifice whatever is necessary in this life to obtain the prize that will endure beyond our time in this world. The rewards of this life do look attractive to our fleshly desires, but we must look beyond the things of this world. Jesus has opened the heavenly gates to those who see the wisdom of the Word of God and those that are obedient to that word. Those of this world are here that hear the word of God and ignore it are those that he calls fools. Matthew 17 and verse 13. Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. And in Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus, in Christ Jesus our Lord. The lesson is ours, and hopefully we will see the wisdom to seek the kingdom of God now and not delay. Too many spend their lives in the sin of the world expecting that someday they will make it right with God. Matthew 24, 36 through 44. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day Noah entered the ark. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what the hour of the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the masters of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he could have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So the question is, are we ready today? If you're not, we are here and ready to assist you. Do not wait to invest your future and your salvation by turning to the Lord now. The lesson is ours.